Lord just planted my feet on higher ground. I'm up about 2 feet higher than I was. Yeah. Amazing how fast answers to prayer come, isn't it? Wow. I don't know who snuck that information to you that my birthday's coming up. I can't imagine who did that. I don't think my wife would do that to me.
Busted.
Yes. What a fun way to be busted, though. My dad told me early in my life that, you know, you could have been a firecracker. You could have been born on the 4th. But no, you were born on the 3rd, so you were a fizzle. So if I have any lack of self-esteem, you can blame my dad for that. No, he loved me enough to know that I was not a loser. I could be a winner if I would follow Jesus. And he was one of many who helped train me to do that. And my mother as well, and my grandparents, and my pastors all through the years. And how could a guy lose if he finds Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? The only thing I lost was the regrets that I had in all my life for messing up my life. All those sins are gone. They're forgiven. They're under the blood of Jesus. I'm so glad for that. No wonder we can rejoice. The title of my sermon today is because of a song I heard long ago. They'll know we're Christians by our love. And you know what? Anybody that comes into this assembly will know that you guys, you gals, are Christians because of your love. And it's real. It's not put on. It's not artificial. It's not superficial. It's real. I appreciate that. You can feel it. I'm not a terribly emotional person at times, but I'll tell you that. You can sense it. There's love of Jesus in this place. So when people come in, not only when you're singing, but when you're conversing with each other and when you're hugging one another and saying kind words to each other and sharing your weekly experiences, this is a great place to be. And it's been an honor and a privilege for Pat and I to be with you these Sundays. We'll be here today and we'll be here one more time on July 20 before we finish our assignment. And what a blessing that's been. We're going to take off for Florida on Tuesday morning to be there for my niece's wedding. My younger brother, who's a missionary with New Tribes, is there to perform that ceremony. Came up from Brazil to be there for that wedding and to visit his other daughters in Missouri. We'll be there with another brother, too, and we'll have a little brotherly reunion. And then we're going to New York to celebrate my 60th class reunion. I can hardly wait to see those old people. Tell you what, it's they think I look so young when I come back. I said, well, if you were walking with the Lord and living in Oregon, you could look better, too. No, I've got to get serious here. I'm supposed to preach today. What an honor that is. I'm in chapter 4 today. Can you believe it's chapter 4? Wow, what a tremendous progress we've made since December to get through 3 chapters. Chapter 4 of Philippians. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, to so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Wow, what a great start for a chapter there. If you didn't sense it before from Philippians and other places where you've read Apostle Paul's readings, you know this man loved people. He wasn't a village missionary in one sense, but maybe he was a village missionary before there was village missions, because he went from one village to another and one city to another to give out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he definitely preached the word and he loved the people. And that's the slogan that village missions has: preach the word, love the people. If you do those two things, I've heard for 50 years almost now, if you do that, you will succeed, we were told by our leaders in village missions. If you truly preach the word and you love the people, you can make it through any storm that'll come. And it's been kind of fun to make it through some of the storms, because you know that Jesus Christ is the master of the storm, the master of the winds, the master of the rains and all the others. And when our house is built on the rock, we can have that firm foundation. No wonder he says here to stand firm in the Lord. But I'd like to talk a little bit about that word beloved, because this is a term, if you read much of J. Vernon McGee's commentary, you'll hear that a lot. My beloved, you've heard him on the radio, haven't you? And that man loves people he has never met. He loves people he's never met. Is that legitimate? Yes, because the love of Christ in us goes out in every direction. If TV waves can come out and put a picture in your living room that you've never seen the source of all that, then the love of God can be expressed to people that you've never met because of the unconditional love of God for us when He sends the Holy Spirit to live in our hearts, and that love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, that love goes out without asking any questions. If Jesus could love those who were His enemies and He died for them, then Jesus' people can love those people that aren't always very lovable. Sometimes it's easier to love people before you meet them than it is afterwards. Have you ever noticed that in your Christian walk? Sometimes it takes a moment or two to adjust. Some people come on so strong, they come on like, wow, gangbusters. And you have to kind of back up to see what's going on sometimes. Man, I don't want to do that to people. Sometimes I may look that way, but I'm a pretty timid guy, really down deep, I am. But that love that God sheds abroad in our hearts, and it was that love, Paul says, that constrains us. It compels us. It propels us to go out and preach the gospel and to love each other. Wasn't that one of the great commandments that Jesus gave? I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. That was back in the law, too, in Leviticus. God said, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes your neighbor lives miles away. Sometimes your neighbor sits right beside you in church. Do you love that person? Boy, I sure do. I sit beside my wife when I come here, and I can't say I don't love her for sure. For all these years of 56 coming up in December, wow, what a wonderful partner. That love works in marriage, it works in church, it works in the workplace. You can love your worker, co-worker, with a wholesome, healthy, legitimate love without being gay. Did I say that? Yeah. That's not love, that's lust. Wow. That's what that stuff is. We're not to love people with that lust. We're to love people with the love of God. Paul loved his people. He loved them so much, he prayed for them all the time. I remember you, Philippians. I pray for you. I remember you in my prayers all the time, he says. He said it to the Colossians. He said it even to the Galatian people and those people in Corinth. As messed up as that congregation was, he loved those people with an unconditional love. And when he gets to the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, about the 15th verses, he says, the more I love you, the less you love me. How do you figure those things out? I don't know. That's pretty mysterious. When you can pour out your life to a congregation of people and they don't love you in return. You know, that happens in church life sometimes. Sometimes pastors get fired. They get kicked out. Man, they're gone. And sometimes it's only partially their fault, but they get kicked out anyway. Wow, do we ever need the love of God? We need it. My beloved brethren, it's a term of endearment. God, he used this same term when he was talking about his own son Jesus when he was being baptized, didn't he? When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, there was a voice in heaven as the dove descended and landed on Jesus. The Father in heaven said, this is my beloved Son. In Him I am well pleased. Same thing almost on the Mount of Transfiguration. There was a voice from heaven that came out of the glory cloud as Peter was there, and he didn't know what else to say except to say, why don't I build a tabernacle here for all of you, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus? He didn't know what else to say. Did he love Jesus? Of course he did. He didn't know what he was saying. The Bible says that. But God knew what he was saying. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. Don't listen to much of Peter. Listen to Jesus. Sometimes you have to choose between loving and listening to a servant of God or God Himself. Don't ever forget that little lesson. Sometimes people say very carelessly things that they think is coming from the Scriptures. They give you advice. You got to love them anyway, even though the advice is not so good. You have to be forbearing and long-suffering, as we heard in Sunday school today. God loved His Son, Jesus Christ. Over and over again, we hear things like that. And Jesus never had any doubt about the Father's love. My Father loves me, He says in John's Gospel. Whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, He says in John 14:23. And pastors who are true shepherds of their flock, predominantly they're known for their love. You can have a deep love even though your sermons are not that deep. That's a fact. You can have a deep and enduring love for your people even though you may not feel like you're a theologian or you're not the world's best preacher. I've never had that joy of being exotic with my expressions or really creative in my rhetoric. I just give it out as I'm a farmer. I'm a farm boy. I'm a country boy. I just didn't get much education, but I'm getting it along the way. And the longer I live, the more it's fading away now, what little I got. But I'm going to hang on to what I got. I'm going to keep preaching it just as long as I possibly can. Pastors who are true shepherds for their flock have love. They become examples of grace and godliness. They become expositors of doctrinal truth in that they speak the truth in love to their congregations. And they coach their people and help to train and equip the saints. That's what the church really, I'm convinced, is all about. That if you aren't becoming more equipped every day through the preparation of the Word and the delivery of the Word to you through preaching and teaching and sharing with one another, we're to be serving God. Serve one another with love. It tells us in Galatians 5, I believe it is. Love is a great preface for our service. If we can't love people, we won't want to serve them. Paul was sometimes a referee to help settle disputes. And we get a little sense of that right here in verse 2. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. In harmony in the Lord. That harmony is not talking about a quartet now. This is talking about, wow, these gals are not in agreement with each other. These gals are having difficulty. We don't know anything about Euodia and Syntyche. I don't know that much about them. I looked and read and did some study, and nobody seems to know much about them, but they were believers. They were co-workers with Paul. They were a part of his assembly, and they may have been around with those that were gathered by the river in Philippi when they came and had a prayer meeting. I don't know. But anyway, he urges them. He doesn't demand them. They say you can't legislate harmony and unity. You have to win people's trust by love. That's how pastors do it. They have to stick around more than 7 months in order to really be trusted. They have to be there for years before people will open up their hearts and lives to their spiritual leaders. I know that this pastor coming will demonstrate that kind of... I know that. I just sense that. I'm convinced of it, that you're going to have a pastor here that will love you, he will serve you, and he will be here for the duration. Maybe Jesus will come before it's all over. I don't know. But wow, you've got a lot to look forward to. I am looking forward to it for you. Well, these are sisters in the Lord. What causes people to disagree? Well, I've learned a few things over 50-some years of preaching. And I've learned some things the hard way through ministry. I've observed a lot of things. And one of the things I've observed about ladies in churches, that if they are trying to control their husband at home, they may try to control the church as well. You think that one through a little bit. persons who are controllers by personality and by motivation are not doing it God's way. Our God does not force people through the mold. He does not coerce you to walk with Him. God didn't drive the Israelites against their will. He just sent hornets along to encourage them. And then they had to make a choice. Am I going to follow God or am I going to serve false gods? So people who try to drive other people rather than to encourage them along and take them by the hand and lead them can be in trouble. And they usually are troublemakers in some way or another. Many churches are dealing with this. Some of our churches have been split because of two or three domineering women who took over the leadership. You'll say, if there had been godly men there and elders and deacons like you've got here, that never would have happened. Probably right. But some churches weren't favored with some of the strong male leadership, and so ladies, maybe with all good motivation at first, want to take over and show leadership and do it all, preach, teach, whatever. Well, it's because of this disharmony sometimes that creates friction and division in the church that Paul probably said, it's not my plan, it's not my will that women teach and preach in the church. Boy, that's an explosive subject on 4th of July, I can use that term. That some churches have lady pastors. Been there, I've seen that happen around, and there are some very gifted communicators amongst ladies in America sometimes. Sometimes on television too. But Paul says, be watching out for it. If there's no harmony there, God can't use division in the church to bring glory to Himself. There must be harmony. No wonder it says back in Psalm 133, what a beautiful thing it is, when brethren can dwell together in harmony and in peace. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there, the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. There is life and peace and joy and rejoicing when people in God's house and in God's family gather together to worship and to share their love with each other. And that's what Sunnyside Church is to be all about, right? Worship Him, loving Him, rejoicing over Him, getting to know each other, and not wrestling with each other and quarreling with each other. James has something to say about that. Where does it come from? Well, I had about three C's I was going to talk about and somewhere in my notes, but I would say carnality is one of the biggest things. There's a big C for you. I guess it goes this direction for you. Carnality, living in the flesh. People who haven't been walking in the Spirit don't know how to get along with each other. They just don't know how, because they're looking out for themselves all the time. And James chapter 4, he makes it really clear there's no place for that quarreling in the church. And where does it come from? Well, the source of quarrels and conflicts among you, is it not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? It brings some people pleasure to win arguments. You don't win souls that way. You don't win favor from God that way, my friend. You lose. You lose friends. You lose opportunities if you're too coercive and you're too coarse and you're a quarreling individual. If you've got pride that makes you want to be a winner in every conversation and in every party and in every potluck, get all the attention, look out. You're shooting yourself in the foot. James would tell us in other places it's better to take a back seat than to force your way to the front seat. No, no, no. You lust and don't have. You commit murder. Well, that's just not happening in this congregation, so you got something for going for you, the love. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Well, my goodness. If we growl to others about having no respect, we're going to be a troublemaker. We get to feeling tense and anxious, and we lose our temper and become hostile toward those around us. So we can't worship with that attitude at all, can we? And you know, I haven't picked up on that around here. Maybe I just come on Sundays, I don't make it around too much. But you know, I haven't picked up on bad attitudes around here. Either I'm not very discerning, or I know who to hang around with here. I don't know what it is. But I've enjoyed my conversations with you and my contact with you. And I haven't felt anything but welcome in this home where God lives. Wow. Well, those people who fight and quarrel are a concern to Paul. And one thing they forgot to do, and that was to follow the exhortation that he gives us in the second chapter of Philippians, where I preached a number of weeks ago on Philippians chapter 2, where it says, if therefore there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, which is always unity there, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Let's have the mind of Christ. He didn't quarrel. He won followers to himself by his love. He attracted sinners, even some sinners that embarrassed the Pharisees. But he was that kind of a leader. People were drawn to Jesus. Maintain that same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, no pride there, see, humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Euodias and Syntyche weren't apparently doing that. They didn't have the mind of Christ. They were fighting over something. We'll never know what. Doesn't matter to us. What matters to us is to have the attitude of Jesus. In spite of all the resistance he got and the rejection he felt all the way to the cross, he still had a forgiving spirit. He still loved those people with an undying love. You can't kill true love. It endures forever. Read 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails. Love always succeeds, whether it gets a better response or not. Love wins because God honors love. God is love. How can it get any better than that? 1 John's epistle. If you have any trouble with this thing that I'm talking about right now in your heart, and you feel that something is not quite right between you and somebody else, fix it. Fix it. You aren't joyful yourself. You're not happy yourself. Unhappy people tend to make other people unhappy. So when you're unhappy, go hide. Don't circulate around and spread it around. Fix it. Get with the Lord. Have a quiet time. Get on your face before God. Read the Scriptures. Pray, God, please help me to get in alignment with your great grace and love. I want to honor you. I want to please you. I want to hear God say, you're my beloved son. You're my beloved daughter. In you, I am well pleased. If your heart does not condemn you, what a blessing. But if your heart condemns you, 1 John says, fix it. Confess the attitude that's ruining your relationship with anyone and forsake it, you will have mercy. I've read that somewhere in the Psalms. He who or she who covers his sin or her sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it will have mercy. Of course, if you're not a Christian, no wonder you're quarreling. How can you help but quarrel when you've got a fight going on within you? You're under conviction thinking you should honor God and come to God, but no, you're having so much fun living your way in the world, you don't want to break loose. You're bound. You're not free. No wonder you don't love. If you don't know Jesus, you got to start with A, B, C. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Believe on Him with all of your heart. Confess Him as Lord and honor Him that way, and you will be saved. I just quoted about 3 verses there if you didn't realize it. Yes, you will come to know God. And when God sends His Holy Spirit of love into your heart, the first fruit He'll show you is love, and then joy and peace and gentleness and patience and goodness and faithfulness and self-control, and all those other good things will come into your mind, into your heart, and then that fruit will ripen, and you will be a beautiful tree, as it talks about in Psalm 1, bearing fruit in every season. Everything you do can succeed when you walk with God. Is it always fun? No. It takes work. It takes work to forsake moments of disappointment and failure. To forgive yourself takes a lot too. But I'll tell you what, you'll never regret it at all to get into harmony and unity with those if you're having difficulty with that. I love that when Jude says, unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory with exceeding great joy. We cannot be sinless on planet Earth, but we can be blameless and faultless, and we can stand fast in the Lord, as it says in Philippians 4:1, stand firm in the Lord, stand firm in the Lord. After you put on the armor of God, as it says in Ephesians 6, stand firm. Having done all, putting on all the pieces of the armor, stand firm. There's an enemy out there that loves, here's the love of a different kind, the enemy loves to create friction in churches. That's one of his favorite targets. Because you see, the world looks at the churches and they think, well, if the churches can't even get along, why would we even want to go to church? That's what's going on in the world I live out there in Washington County. Yeah, if the believers are fighting with each other and they hear about it because the disgruntled Christians leave church and go back to the workplace and tell their other co-workers about it. First thing you know, that infection spreads and the rumors go. And people say, well, and then they judge all the churches on the basis of that person's testimony of failure. Wow. We've got to counterbalance that, haven't we, with letting our light shine and our love show so that people around us can know it isn't all that way in churches today. There are assemblies out there that love God and they love their people and they love the world around them enough to let their light shine and to be doing good works and to say kind things and to be gracious wherever they travel. And wow. But you know, Satan loves to bring that. But God's love, I think it serves kind of as a lubricant in our lives to eliminate friction. It eliminates unnecessary friction in relationships and it makes our life smoother in overcoming burdens. The oil that flows down on Aaron's garments is a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming into the lives of God's people. And as that Holy Spirit washes away bad feelings and encourages us to confess our sins, we're cleansed. And all the grit and the grime of wrestling with other people and disagreeing with them goes away. Let's not be slow to suspect others. Let's be quick to trust. Let's not be slow to condemn. Let's be quick to justify. Let's be slow to offend. quick to defend. Let's be slow to expose other people's failure. Let's be quick to shield them and protect them. Let's be slow to belittle them, quick to appreciate them. Slow to demand from others and quick to give to them. Slow to provoke, except it says in Hebrews 10, provoking one another to love and to good works. Let's be slow to hinder, quick to help. Let's be slow to resent others for the way they have treated us, but quick to show our love to them. You're already going in this direction as I preach it. You're already moving ahead. You're increasing in your love for each other. And you're learning more and more from the Word of God. I'm going to miss sitting in Sunday school here. I've really appreciated Brother Barry as he's given us the Word out of Galatians. I'll take that as long as I can the rest of my life to keep on learning how to be the pastor and leader that God has called me to be. Paul urges these two ladies to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women. He's talking to the pastor there at the church, present time pastor like I am here. He's talking about that comrade to come and help these women who have they've shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Are Euodia and Syntyche going to be there? Yeah. Yeah, they're saved. They're not just happy campers, that's all. And they're disturbing the happiness of other campers. But you know what? That's a process. It takes time to forgive. It takes time to forget. It takes time to build and rebuild cracked foundations and to lay a new foundation in relationships. But Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Have you read that somewhere? Again, I say rejoice. I love it. I love it. I love the spontaneity I hear around this place. It's fun. We love you. Paul had to say it twice because it might not have sunk in the first time he said it. How can you rejoice when there's friction in the church? Hey, I've been there. We've had our share of friction. But God helped us through the storms. How did He do it? I haven't time to tell you, nor do you need to hear. But it was the Lord who always brought about the solutions of what to do about it. There were times when we had to really take the bull by the horns and we had to say goodbye to some members that were continually, chronically causing division. Why do you want to be here and create division when we're attempting to live in harmony doing what we're doing? We kicked one man out of our church, and it was the seventh church he'd been kicked out of. He knew the Bible as well as I know it, or better. But you see, knowing the Word isn't always living it out. I mean, you can put doctrines together and you can write a book, but if you're not practicing simple, harmonious Christian living, no wonder his marriage fell apart. No wonder his children are estranged. No wonder he made enemies wherever he went. No wonder he's an unhappy man and still was the last time I saw him. We had to say goodbye to him. We didn't do what the Pope did and excommunicate him from the church altogether. Well, you probably didn't hear that on the news, did you? He wasn't the mobster that the Pope was worried about. But we went through the process, and our elder board decided, my friend, you can't continue to do that here. This is unacceptable behavior here, and it's not acceptable in any church we know. So we pleaded with him, we urged him to take a different approach in his relationships with other people. Well, if he couldn't make it work at home, he couldn't make it work in the church. We did that three times in 36 years at our church, Only three. That's not too bad out of 36 years. But we saw people come to Christ and their lives were changed. I had a chance on Monday to baptize two people we've been working with for years. They were in their late 70s, like I am. She is dying with cancer. And when her sister-in-law passed with cancer and a stroke a month ago, she took me aside as we sat together in the pew in the church there at Dilley. She said, "Is there any way that you could baptize me before I go to be with the Lord?" And here she can hardly walk with her cancer, uses a walker. And I said, "Myrna, if that's what you want, that will happen. And we will pray the Lord will help us." And He did. On Monday, we had a quality day. Went to Gaston, Oregon. And her husband had bought this kiddie pool. She couldn't get into a hot tub because of the high stepping. So he bought this kiddie pool, no deeper than that, about a 6-foot diameter, put it on his back deck. He filled it with water 2 days before we did this so that it would be warm with the sunshine, solar heat. And three of us gently set her down in the pool and we baptized her. And she came out of that water. I mean to tell you, she came out of that water with a smile on her face. She was so filled with joy of the Lord that she had accomplished this. She says, "I never thought it could happen." But it did happen. And her husband was baptized too. We've been working on him even harder. Because he was a Marine. Tough Marine, you know. But you know what? He was so full of joy as well. Baptized him too. And wow, he says, "I can't thank you enough for this." Came over 2 days later and helped me stack my firewood underneath my shelter. Says, I can't thank you enough for this. He says, "It's just meant so much to us." And his children, grown children, who are there with their significant others, heard the gospel. Whole chapter 2 of Acts, mostly, about what baptism and salvation and all that means. And they witnessed it. So we planted some more seed. Rejoice in the Lord always, even when you're under the water. I love being here, and I'm going to miss it. But we're going to be in Florida on my birthday. We're going down for my niece's wedding. My brother, who is a missionary of the New Tribes, is going to perform the ceremony. My other brother, who's a pastor in New York, is going to be there, and we're going to have three brothers together, and we're going to rejoice at a very wonderful partnership that has come together of the Lord. And this oldest daughter is going to get married to this man who is a missionary-minded man, and they're going to serve God together the rest of their life. Praise God for building harmony in marriages and in churches and in this church too. Father, we're just grateful that you never stop. You never stop building your church, and you said you'd do it, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, Jesus said. We take him at his word. We believe that whatever comes in the next couple of decades here and more, that you're going to rebuild anything that needs to be remodeled here in this assembly, and you're going to build us up. You're going to build us up in the faith and in the love of Jesus Christ. And you're going to help us to keep growing and going forwards. We're going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I pray that you will so bless this church that the incoming pastor will just know that he's landed in a good place to serve you. I pray your rich blessing upon Guy and Jenny as they arrive here in August to preach and be the pastor and leader. And we're looking forward to good things ahead. If there's anybody here today, Lord, that's still wrestling, help them to learn to rest instead in the finished work of Jesus at the cross. Help them to wait before Him and find peace of mind and peace with God. I pray in Jesus' name.